So let's jump into what we're going to talk about today and fearless. Again, just take a deep breath. It is nothing like I've ever experienced before. I know as far as our country, it's nothing like we've ever experienced before. Every day it seemed like there's a new announcement, there's a change in the way that we're going to be able to interact with each other. And so we began this series called Fearless, and just this past week we got a phone call with a question that I think is core to where we start this morning. Last week we talked about how that we interact with fear oftentimes by saying, I'm not afraid, or I'm strong enough, I can handle this. And so somebody called me this week and said, no, wait a minute, this idea of fearless, that means I shouldn't be afraid, right? God doesn't want me to be afraid. So let's define a few things. One is, there is fear, or the feeling of uneasiness, or the feeling of fear. That comes in all sizes and shapes. That feeling is not always wrong. It's not bad. It's actually a warning system oftentimes. If you step into the street and you see a car coming and you're afraid, it motivates you to step back out of the street. There's a passage in Proverbs that says, a wise person, when he sees danger, he switches paths and does something about it. A fool just walks right into it. In other words, he says, I'm not afraid, and I'm strong enough, I can handle it. What we learned last week is, no, he is for us, and he's the most powerful. So we don't have to act on those feelings. You see, a wise person, when they feel afraid, they act on the promises of God, and they act on what's true. They use the fear as a motivation to drive them to wisdom. Fearless does not mean I do not have feelings of fear. Fearless means I may have the feelings, but I'm going to act on what's true. I'm going to act. And when people watch me from the outside, even when I watch myself, I'm acting fearless. It looks like they're fearless. Well, it's not that they don't feel fear. It's that fear does not rule their lives. That's what it means to be fearless. So as we walk through this again today, we're going to take another look at another principle in terms of how do we do that? How do we live a fearless life in the midst of really scary, unknown times? So as I said, we're building on those two powerful truths. He's for us, and he is the most powerful. We're going to pick back up in a passage. We read this last week. It says, Romans 8:31, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? I remember when we were 18 years old. Lori and I had just gotten married. We were already in the midst of quite a bit of uncertainty. We actually had to get married. Lori was already pregnant. And so we moved forward and we did get married, and we were like, okay, let's live our lives. And one day her knee swelled up, and it hurt really, really bad. So we go to the doctor, and the doctor says, I think you have lupus. And so my operation, my fallback is that I'm not afraid, and I'm strong enough. And that's how we approach this. Like, okay, we can handle this. We're going to be able to take care of this. The doctor said, you know, it'll be a few things. They think they can treat it, but away we go. And over the course of my life, time and time and time again, I have discovered I am not strong enough, and there's something to be afraid about. It has hugely impacted our life. And so oftentimes people often say, well, God's in control. And they often say, God's in control. don't worry or don't be afraid because God's in control. Does God being in control, does that cause you to not fear or even say I'm strong enough? It doesn't for me. Why? Let's be real, folks. Let's be real about the situation we're at hand. Let's be real about what you read in the Bible and what you've seen throughout history, which is this. God being in control doesn't mean bad things aren't going to happen. Matter of fact, the principle that we worked on last week, we ended with, well, wait a minute, okay, he's for me and he's the most powerful. But that doesn't mean bad things aren't going to happen, right? So how do we interact with that? If God being for us and God being most powerful doesn't mean bad things won't happen, then how do I live without fear? Interestingly enough, that's exactly what the passage we're going to dive in today is all about. So let's jump in. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, he gave him up for us all. So as we interact with this, when God is for you, like, in other words, if God is on my side, who's going to be able to destroy me? Who do I have to worry about if God is on my side and he's the biggest one in the room? He says, first of all, he's going to prove that God is on your side. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Would God give us his absolute best? Would he sacrifice what meant most to him in the universe? Would he give you his absolute best and then pull back? And then go, oh, I'm not going to keep doing this. Or start, but I'm going to stop. Absolutely not. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Now, to understand this part of it, you got to kind of back up in your own life and go, okay, when you're afraid, who is accusing you? What are you afraid of? Like, somebody is accusing you that you're either going to fail, you're not enough, these bad things are happening to you because there's something wrong with you. You should be doing something about this. You should have planned for this ahead of time. You should be able to know exactly what was going to happen with the stock market and make this move instead. You should have, almost to the point that even right now where I can sense that people are feeling like they are responsible to make sure they don't get the virus. Wait, time out. In other words, those who got the virus, well, if they'd have done the right thing, they wouldn't have gotten it. That means someone's accusing them. In your life, who's accusing you? According to this passage, it says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Okay, it's God who's the one who makes you right. When you accept Christ as your personal Savior, he gives you his righteousness. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also interceding for us. He is fighting for you. He's your lawyer. He's on your side. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, the passage wants to make this perfectly clear. God the Father and God the Son are not accusing you. When you feel fear and you feel like you're being accused, like you've blown it, you should have, I wish I had, all of those things, there's something wrong with you. That's not coming from God. That's coming from someplace else. And how dare that voice take a role or lordship in your life when God the Father and God the Son is your God. Shall trouble or hardship, and he asks this question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who is going to pull us away so that we will no longer experience Christ's love, so that we are on our own, so that what God wants best for us doesn't happen? Who's going to do that? Then he says some crazy stuff. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written. Now, understand that when he says these things in their lives, they're going through these things. They're experiencing this kind of persecution, this kind of trouble, this kind of even hunger. It says, for your sake, we face death all day long, and we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. So in terms of, is he talking about real life and real danger? Absolutely, yes. And then he says this, no. In all these, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The conquerors is a pretty strong word. It literally means we're winners. We conquer. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. In many ways, what we're going through right now makes this verse more powerful, because it does seem like there are powers that are so strong that we have to fear them. We have to react to them. They seem to be in control, and it can very much feel like, wait, where is God? Is his promise of love, does it have any meaning in a time like this? And the question is, wait a minute, whoa. The most powerful one is for us, so you don't have to fear anyone. Wait a minute, we're being slaughtered and we don't have to fear anyone because the most powerful one is for us? Wait, I thought having the strongest one for us meant that we don't get slaughtered. I thought conquering meant what you see on TV, and sometimes you see pastors do this, or you see church people do this, and they get up on stage and there's thousands of people and we are conquerors and everybody cheers and everybody's happy and it's so amazing and wonderful and great. That's not the picture that's being painted here. No. This is the picture of the person who's being persecuted, who's literally, it looks like they're losing. They're hungry. They're without a job. I thought having the strongest one for us meant we don't get slaughtered. I thought that was the whole idea. I thought it meant no famine. I definitely thought it meant no nakedness. Nakedness was a very real thing for them from a poverty standpoint, but it was also a very real thing for them in the fact that when you were persecuted, when they whipped you, they would strip you naked ahead of time. No danger or no sword. I thought it meant I'd be safe. So here's a big question. How in the world can I feel safe? Or how in the world can I not be afraid when I can't be safe? If you're not promising me that I'm going to be safe, if you're not promising me that I'm not going to get sick and the people I love are not going to get sick and the people I love are not going to die, how could I possibly not be afraid? So, do you understand the key question? It should make perfect sense with what we're going through right now. Every day this week, something changed. And I personally, I feel off. I feel not so much afraid for me, but like, what do I do? I need to make the right decisions. How do we make the right decisions? And yeah, it's a feeling of, oh no. What if I'm not doing this well? Definitely a feeling of, wait, what's going to happen tomorrow? So, we're going to go on a journey this morning. We're going to take you down a journey. And I want to be really upfront about this. This conversation we're going to have today is not a feel-good conversation. This is not a, let's all get you together and say a few words. It just helps you feel much better about yourself, and off we go. Today's conversation is a godly conversation, meaning we're going to talk about and talk to the God of the Bible, who handles and takes on the really tough things in life. You see, in order to understand this passage, you not only need to see the passage, you need to see what he's talking about ahead of time. And so let's do that. From the beginning of the chapter, he's really talking about people engaging with pain. And he's talking about what we're experiencing right now and what they were experiencing then. He's calling them to realize it's nothing compared to what is to come. When he starts the passage, that's what he says. He said, look, I know you're going through these hard times. This is nothing compared to what God has for you. And then he says this. In Romans 8, 26 through 29, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. I'm going to read the whole passage and we're going to come back and walk through it. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's will. Now, this goes back to what we talked about at the beginning. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. What's the weakness? The weakness is when you feel fear. Matter of fact, you feel so much fear, you don't know what to do about it. This is so serious, you don't even know what to pray for. You know you're in trouble, but you don't know what to pray for. Man, I can relate to that. So this idea that God doesn't ever want you to feel fear, that's unrealistic. It's not what the Bible is talking about. The Bible wants you to have the courage and the strength to be able to not act in fear or act in response to fear, but act based on the truth. And so in your weakness, for example, we don't know what to pray. So this is what God does. God prays for us. God the Spirit prays to God the Father. Literally, God prays to himself. Here's what's super exciting about this. God always answers any prayer that's according to his will. And so this is a beautiful picture. That this week, while we're going through what we're going through, God has been praying for me. God has been praying for you in terms of what I really need. And he hears that prayer. And he's answering that prayer. So he's fighting for us. There's no two ways about it. He is at war with us. We don't even see it. We can feel the fear, and we know that's going on. We don't know what we need. And so God is fighting for us. Then he goes on to say, and we know that God causes everything, strong word, and it means everything. God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Now, when we interact with this passage is written to those who've accepted Christ as their personal Savior. They no longer trust themselves. They've repented of who they are. They no longer trust themselves for their goodness. But they've said, I have nothing to offer you, God. and they've accepted what Christ has done on the cross for them. And so they now love God by faith. So don't read this passage and go, oh, I need to love God more. That's not the point. He's describing somebody who's already in a position where they have accepted Christ. They're a follower of Christ and are called according to his purpose for them. They're submitting to his purpose. They want the purpose of God in their lives. They understand they don't make up their own purpose. Their purpose doesn't come from deep down inside of themselves. It doesn't come from us. My purpose comes from God. Whatever God says my purpose is, that is what my purpose is. And then he says this, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be firstborn among many brothers. This is the key to the whole passage. What does God say we need? Does God say we need our circumstances to change? What God says we need is to become like his son. Why can't he say, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who is ever against us? Wait a minute. This evil disease, there's war, there's torture, there's brokenheartedness, there's economic loss. Many of you have lost your jobs or you're looking at losing your jobs. How in the midst of that right now can he say, if God's for you, who can hurt you? Who's going to be able to stop you? If God is for you. In other words, how can he call us to courage in the midst of famine and nakedness? Say it another way. Let me say it another way. How can God, how dare God call you to courage in the midst of all this going on around you? And we've already established that his call is not, look, don't worry about this, you've got it. His call is not, you're strong enough. His call is not, there's not anything to be afraid of. It's almost like you've tripped, you've fallen to the ground, and he walks up and says, hey, I want you to have courage. How? This is how. Because we understand that God in every moment is working every single thing for good. What? This is his promise. God's promise is that everything that is happening in a believer's life, everything that's happening in his life, he is going to turn it for good in that believer. He's not saying that God's will is happening in your life. He is not saying that what's happening in your life is what God wanted to have happen in his life. It's one of the things that people really misunderstand about God is in control. Oftentimes people use the word God is control and they draw the conclusion, if he's in control, then everything that happens in the world is what he wants to happen in the world. And God is very clear throughout the scriptures. Almost ever since the fall of man, very, very little that happens in the world is what God wanted to happen in the world. He even calls the world, he calls the earth Satan's world. He is saying that God is taking it all and he's going to use every last bit of it for good. He's going to turn it. I love the word redeem. He's going to buy back. He has the power to take what is meant for evil and turn it for good. In the Old Testament, Joseph lives his life and he follows God and all bad thing after bad thing after bad thing happens in his life. It comes to his at the end of his life and God turns it for good. He has the power to take what is horrible and somehow turn it for good. But it's crucial we don't miss what the good is. Say it again. I want you to grab a hold of this. It's crucial that we understand the definition of good. What does good look like? That you would become like his son. This usually bores people. Whenever I see it in their eyes, I do the same thing. People are like, you can be like Christ. And you're like, how does that help me? Like, what? You mean the guy who doesn't sin? So the rest of my life, I'm going to be known as the guy who, he doesn't do that, and he doesn't do that, and he doesn't do that, and he doesn't do that. That's actually not that encouraging. Let's look at it. I don't know. I don't want to say deeper. Let's look at it a little bit more realistic. You see, Jesus wasn't known for what he didn't do. Jesus was known for what he did do. Jesus was known for love and how he brought it to others. Jesus was known for peace and how he brought it to others. Jesus was known for living by the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Did you know that's what your desire, that's what your heart desires? Did you know that all these fears you have, the opposite of those fears are love, joy, peace, strength, and courage? In Psalms 37:4, it says, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." So let's wrestle with this for a little bit. What are you afraid of? Men, what are you afraid of? If you're married, I know the answer. For many of you, it's your wife. I'm not afraid of my wife. It's an epidemic in our culture of men who do not lead their wives. They either just kowtow to them, they bow to them out of fear, or they're bullies. Both are driven by fear. Let's take the areas of your life. In our church, we watch this fairly often. People will take re-engage. Re-engage allows you to re-engage with your wife. In those 6 months, there's incredible change in their life. It is incredible the intensity or how it grows in their relationship in terms of intimacy. And then 6 months later, they will have solved major problems. 6 months later, they're struggling with the same thing. Why? Because fear won. Because instead of continuing to lead your family and do the things that you'd already learned how to do, you let them go by the wayside. We have something called financial peace. Same thing happens. People walk through financial peace. It has everything you need to be secure financially for the rest of your life. It teaches you principles that will allow you to prepare for what we're going through right now. And people are so excited about it. They love it. Or they get excited about it for the first 6 weeks, and then 3 months later, it goes away. Why? I'll tell you why. Because you don't have the love and the joy and the peace and the faithfulness and the self-control to do what you know is right. You see, what you need is for God to make you like Christ. All the things you're afraid of, all the things that you need, you sense that I need my circumstances to change. That's what we feel like right now. We need this to change. But the truth is, we need to become like Christ so that in the situation we are in, we are not victims. No. We are victors, but it's not about us and how courageous we are and how amazing we are. It's about the fact that we have so much love. It's a part of our character. It's who we've become, that when we walk into the room, we're able to impact other people with that love. We have so much self-control that when everything else is out of control, when we walk into the room, we're able to share that with other people. We're able to share that with the people we love and with our families. If you're watching this with your children right now, teenagers, if you're watching this right now, mom and dad, you look around that room. Do your children need you need the life circumstances to change? Or do they need you to become like Christ? There's something very, very special about this. Let me jump into why that is. You see, we crave the fruit of Christ in our life. We crave Him. But for some reason, fear replaces that. Why? Because we think, however, that these things are found in safety and painlessness. We love safety. We worship safety. You can't even ride a bike without wearing a helmet. As a matter of fact, there's a number of you that if you see someone ride a bike down the street without a helmet, you're like, call the police. We need to do something about that. That person doesn't have a helmet on. He needs to have a helmet on. We are infatuated with safety. We believe that we can find what we need. We think we can actually be secure if we can make everything safe. And we worship painlessness. According to the Substance Abuse and Mental Health Services Administration, more than 6.5 million people above the age of 11 use prescription drugs for non-medical reasons. This was in 2013. It's way worse than that now. Now listen to these numbers. That's more than cocaine, 1.5 million, hallucinogens, 1.3 million, heroin, 681,000 combined. What? I thought those were the big problems. No, the big problem is all the medications we take so we don't experience pain. If I could just have safety and be without pain, then I wouldn't have fear. We give our lives to finding these two things. We spend everything to obtain these two things. We look down on those who don't. But even though we are safer than ever, even though we are more painless than ever, we're still not satisfied, and we're still terrified. We live in a culture that's always afraid, always has anxiety. Why? Even though we've pursued these two things at the cost of so much, why doesn't it bring it for us? This is the key, guys. Here's the key. Because anyone can take them from us at any time. You see, it doesn't matter how big your bank account is. It can be cut in half just like that. A number of you are afraid if it can be cut a third to a quarter just like that. Paul worshiped something else. In God, he found what he craved. Wholeness, purity, love, strength. He found spiritual security. No one could take that away. What? Whoa. This is key. This is really key, guys. No one can take that away. No one can take from him what he found. And God was using every single thing in his life to bring him closer and closer to him. See, I don't have to be afraid because I found something. I've found what I'm actually looking for, and no one can take it away. Let that sink in. Wait. When I found Christ, and Christ does give me the love and the peace and the courage and the strength I need, no one can take it away. Not only that, he adds to it all the trouble you see in your life, whether it's caused by your own stupid mistakes or it's caused by other people's sin. God can turn that for good. He can increase you becoming like his son. And he does. I want to introduce you to someone who experienced something like that. This is Crystal.
By then, we had married, and everything was great. And I was excited. I wanted a third kid, yes, another baby. At 9 weeks, I found out that he was diagnosed with a virus called CMV. And I remember going by myself thinking it was gonna be a happy doctor's visit. Oh yes, I'm gonna find out the baby. I'm gonna find out how many weeks I am. And when I go, the doctor's like, I need to talk to you. And I said, sure, that's no problem. Like, let's talk. And I was by myself. We were in the office and he's telling me about the fact that he has this virus and all the complications that come with it. And the fact that I was young and I had two other kids and I didn't need to go along with the pregnancy. But in that moment, I felt alone, and I felt like, even though he was talking, I wasn't listening. I just heard like I felt like I heard God tell me, don't worry, you have to trust me. I let him talk, and I let him give me my options, and he gave me the option to abort it. He's like, you're only 9 weeks, we can do it up to 12 weeks if that's what you wanna do. You're young, you don't need to do this. And I told him, I can't make that decision right now. Let me think about it. I need to pray about it. I can't do this right now. But as he's talking, I still knew that God was telling me, you have to trust me. And I said, okay. And I left the office and I broke down in the car and I cried all the way home. And then when I went home, I spoke to my family about it. I remember my aunt telling me, you know God, you grew up in church, you know who God is and you have to trust God. And I made that decision that no matter what was going to go on, I was going to trust God. No matter the good, the bad, the ugly, I was going to trust God. And so I went along with the pregnancy. And throughout the pregnancy, it was a roller coaster. Around 19 weeks, they told me that he had fluid in his belly. And that if it spread to his lungs or another part of his body, that he might pass away. And I told God, well, God, you know, this is scary, but I have to trust you. When I was pregnant, I said, I'm gonna join a life group. I asked Christy, I'm like, Christy, what life group do you attend? I've never been in a life group, but I need the support right now. And she's like, oh, join my life group. So I joined Diane's life group. And it was a great experience. It was exactly what I needed. There I learned what it was to be a church family, what it was to have someone love on you, what it was to hear the truth, to know that these girls had your back no matter what. When I was in the hospital, they would send me food at home sometimes, or when I had to stay in the hospital, they came visit it. They would tell me constantly, I'm praying for you, or just tell me the truth, that maybe the baby wouldn't be healed, but that God was never gonna leave me. And that's exactly what I needed, because even though I knew God my whole life, I knew who he was, I grew up in church, I knew everything, I never had God live inside of me and really feel like he was with me. And it wasn't until I was almost about to have him that I was having more problems. I was like 31 weeks. And they told me, well, we're not gonna send you home. You have to live in the hospital, basically. I had to stay there for 3 weeks, or 3.5 weeks. And they said, we want to make sure the baby's okay. And I had to stay in New York, which was even further for me. And I cried, I didn't want to stay there, but I had to for him. And at this moment, there was times I was alone in the room. Many times I was mostly alone. My family would visit, people from church, or my daughter would come, or my sons. But at the same token, I was alone. I remember one day just being there and just asking God to come live inside of my heart and to be there, and that I was gonna trust him no matter the obstacle. I had Zechariah, he was born preemie, but I had him and he came out and he's perfect to me. He has hearing loss. He can't hear in both ears. He's 18 months and he doesn't walk yet. But they've done every test under the moon and they can't find nothing wrong with him.
Did you catch that? For most of us, we would go through that situation and we would walk away from God. Why? Because he didn't protect from pain. He didn't protect from... And she was put into an unbelievable position. And so you might be able to go, okay, I need to be like her. And oh, wow, she was amazing. She was strong. That's not true. She heard God's voice and she submitted to that voice. What are you facing? We hate pain. Are you convinced that what you need is you need the pain to go away? Are you convinced that what you need is you need to know what's going to happen tomorrow? You need to know what's going to happen with your bank account. You need to know what's going to happen. Well, here's what Jesus has to say to you today. He loves you. He's given everything he has for you with the ultimate goal to make you like him so you can love your wife, so you can love your husband, so you can care for your kids, so you can experience real life. And yes, it includes insecurity. It includes pain. But if you have Christ, none of the good things he's doing in your life can be taken away. As you face life this week, the decision is, what's most important to you? Who are you going to trust? What are you going to pursue? Safety? Painlessness? Or are you going to trust Christ? That he's going to make you like his son, full of love, peace, joy, faithfulness, goodness. You only have one decision to make. You don't need to become great. You don't need to have great, strong faith. Just one decision to make. Will you submit to God's call and purpose for your life and let him do his work? Or are you going to pursue something else? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this amazing truth. As we sing this closing song about your grace, about you've put us into this place where everything you ever dreamed we would be, all because of what you've done, all because of the promises you've made, all because you're going to keep doing that work. Lord, grab a hold of people's hearts. Help them transfer their faith. Transfer what they're convinced they need of from safety and painlessness to becoming like you. In your name we pray, amen. As we sing this song, interact with the fact that it's okay to feel fear. But what's most important can never be taken away from you. And that's what God is doing in your life right now.